All right, good morning. It's Palm Sunday. Next Sunday's Easter. We are excited to be together worshiping. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to get into the book of Ephesians, a short two-week series looking at God's blessings in our life. We know that we are very blessed. We are blessed in order that we might be a blessing. We're going to look at two passages in Ephesians chapter 1. Over the next 2 weeks, just a short series as we go around this Easter holiday. So, Ephesians 1 today, verses 3 through 4. Everybody doing okay? Yeah? All right. Let me tell you a story. There's a lady who lived in the 1800s. Her name is Hetty Green. Anyone heard of that name before? Her nickname was the Witch of Wall Street. The Witch of Wall Street. She was known for her extreme wealth, but also for her extreme frugality. She never used hot water on the heat. She once had one of her sons get gangrene, and she tried to check him into a charity clinic, and they recognized her and said, "How dare you come here, you millionaire?" And they got her to leave. So angry was Hetty Green that she treated her son herself, and he ended up with a cork leg, amputated leg. She died, and when she died, she was the most wealthy woman in the world, worth $100 to $200 million, most people guess. If ever there was a story about a person who was extremely wealthy, but didn't enjoy it and didn't share it and didn't revel in it, it was Hetty Green. And the point that Paul is making in Ephesians chapter 1 is that sometimes that can be us. Sometimes we do not realize how blessed we are in Christ or how blessed we can be should we put our faith in Christ. That's the focus here in Ephesians chapter 1. This is a passage of scripture where the blessings that we have as Christians. And because of these spiritual blessings, we are well off. We are wealthy. We are rich in Christ. And it's not just word games, it's reality. It's as real as the chair you're sitting in and the gravity today. It's real. We are blessed. And to be blessed is to be wealthy and to be rich. And so the outline this morning, we'll hear verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1 in Ephesians is one sentence in the Greek, right? And so it's hard to break it down perfectly into this perfect little outline, but we're going to look in the next 2 weeks at two big themes. The first one is this week, and it's grace before time. The next one is next week, and it's that we are orphans no more. Okay, so today we're going to look at these blessings. Number one, we're going to look at the source of our blessings. Then we're going to look at the sphere, the area of where we are blessed. And then the substance of our blessings. And then we're going to look in verse 4 at a specific example of these blessings. So let me read to you Ephesians 1, 3 through 4, and pray, and we're jumping in. Ephesians 1, 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this weekend. We thank you for this season of the year, Lord, where we celebrate the Lord Jesus going in his great determination to die on the cross for our sins. He went to Jerusalem. He went toward the cross, Lord, and he died for our sins and he rose from the grave. And it is for us, Lord, and we are justified and we are saved through Christ. And we thank you for these amazing truths that we have, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Christ. And we pray that you would just help us to see the grace that you've shown to us. Lord, put amazing back into grace for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, the title is Grace Before Time. And we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. So if you're not there, please get there and follow along carefully this morning. So the first point is going to be the source of my blessings, and it's God the Father. But before we even get to that, look at verse 3. Let's just read it and just think about it for a moment. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, just a quick, you don't have to be an advanced Bible student to think about this question. How many times is the word blessed used in verse 3? One, two, three. Three times in one verse, some form of the word blessed. I'd say the point is clear, right? I mean, we see it in the form of an adjective where it's describing God, blessed. We see it in the form of a verb where it's saying that he has blessed us. We see it in the form of a noun where it says he's given us blessings. It's really profound, this emphasis of blessing. Proverbs 10, verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth." The blessing of the Lord makes a person truly well off, prosperous, rich in Christ. And so we're looking this morning at these blessings, and Paul, as he's writing to this church, and we, as we're hearing it this morning from the Lord, it is all about us seeing how blessed we are. And I hope our hearts will see that today. So let's look at our first point, the source of my blessings, God the Father. So look there again, and we're just going slow and careful through the scriptures today, but it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." So who has blessed us? According to this verse, who has blessed us? In Paul's mind, what is he bringing out here? He's saying, God the Father has blessed us. God the Father has blessed us. This is an avalanche of praise. This is just a sort of mixed up sort of word, just sort of song, poem, whatever you want to call it, in the beginning of Ephesians. Paul is just exploding with praise for God here. And at the head of the river or the avalanche is God the Father, who is the source of blessing. And think about this. We often do things, you know, maybe when you, before you have a meal, you thank God for your blessings. And what if this week we made a point of thanking God for these blessings? These deep, real, amazing spiritual blessings. We really drew our minds to these realities when we thanked God, as we see Paul doing here. That would be a good practice for us. Now look, whose father is it in verse 3? It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So often in Scripture, you know, the Father, God the Father, it's referring to our Father, the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." But here, the point is, it's the Father of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. It's the Father of Christ. And this really brings out a sort of complicated teaching in Scripture, one that we would not come up with, and that's why I believe in it, because no one would make up the Bible and make up the Trinity, right? So it must be true. That's one of the reasons. It's complicated. It's deep. But Paul has this Trinitarian understanding of this God who has blessed him and us. And it's really, really amazing. Equal in value, different in role. The Father plans salvation. The Son accomplishes it. The Spirit applies it. Paul is starting with praise to the Father. I love this song. It's actually a rap song by a guy named Shy Lin, but here's the lyrics. The song is called Triune Praise. All praise to the Trinity, one nature, three persons, mystery of divinity. All praise to the Trinity, the same in your essence, distinct in your ministry. I stand amazed for the rest of my days, pouring out my heart in triune praise. And anyways, that whole song, that's the chorus. And then he goes into a part praising the Father, and then the chorus, and then a part praising the Son, and then the chorus, and then a part praising the Spirit, and then the chorus again. I mean, it's just really a lot like Ephesians 1. And it's a very important way to praise God. The source of our blessings God the Father. So let's look here. Let's keep digging into these verses. The second point, the sphere of my blessings. God the Son. The sphere of my blessings. You say, what does the word sphere mean? I'm glad you asked. I looked it up on the dictionary. It means a round, solid figure, a globe, or the secondary definition, an area of activity. Synonyms for the word sphere are domain, realm, or area. Atmosphere, gas, sphere, the place of gases. Blogosphere, the place of many blogs that have been written. Sphere. The sphere of my blessings is Christ, is God the Son. If you want a good example of a sphere, a globe that is containing something, think of a snow globe. As you look into it and you shake it and you see that perfect little serene picture and atmosphere and place of enjoyment and snow and happiness, and you think, it's all contained inside of that sphere, and I'm not in there, and it's not out here. That's a sphere, right? In the sphere of Massachusetts, some call that state of Massachusetts Taxachusetts. There are lots of taxes, but if you cross the state line into New Hampshire, where there are no taxes, you are in a different sphere, a different realm, with different blessings, with different benefits. And so the point is this, that everyone here is a human being. Hold your hand up if you're not. Okay, we all are. And everyone here is born with a common human ancestors of Adam and Eve. And we are born into this human race, into this sphere, into this area of humanity, where we are part of Adam. And we, coming with that, are many blessings. We're all created in God's image, and we have dignity and value and intellectual ability and creativity and love and so many great qualities, but we are also born with a fallen nature. To err is human. We are fallen. We fall short of the glory of God, and we are born in Adam. That is our sphere. And the good news of Christianity is that God has made a way for that problem to be remedied, but you must be born again into a different sphere, into a different race, or a different head of your race, into Christ, born again. In Christ. The sphere of my blessings. It says that God the Father has blessed us in Christ. This phrase, in, that's a preposition, by the way. The word in, Christ, is used 39 times in the book of Ephesians. It's so important that we as Christians realize that that's where our blessings are. That by God's grace, we are in Christ. We talk a lot about, I have Christ in me, I've invited him into my heart. That's great. But you got to make sure you're in Christ, that you are in the domain and the sphere of Christ. And how do you do that, you say? How do you get in? What's your plan for being in, for getting in? What is your plan? I remember as a very, very foolish college student, I wanted to go to this late night club. It was called the Late Night Library, and it was just a really cool club on my college campus, and I didn't really want to do anything bad there. I just wanted to go, but my ID was not good. I was not old enough, and so my buddy, and this is like in the 90s, right? He's like, hey, it's cool, man. I got a color printer. We'll print out IDs, and I'm like, cool, all right. He's like, I have a friend. This worked for him, so let's do it. So we made copies and edited our IDs and printed them on a 1990s color printer. And we got in a long line outside of the late night library. Cops, flashlights, checking IDs. Just so you know, they had invented driver's license holograms at this time. In line for a long time, getting closer, getting closer, getting closer to the door, thinking every step closer I take, feeling less confident about that color printer ID that we made in his apartment. Get up there to the door, hand him my ID. It's in the little plastic thing that you keep pictures of your kids in before iPhones, right? So hoping he won't take it out, just look at it. He looks at it. He calls all the rest of the security to the front, laughing, says, "You guys got to come see this. It's the worst I've ever seen." My buddy, whose idea it was, is behind me. He just leaves. This was my plan to get in. What a terrible plan. It had no correspondence to reality of what would really work. So what is our plan for being in Christ? What is our plan for that? Do we have a biblical plan for that, a game plan that finds any sort of residence in the Bible? And here's what the Word of God says about this. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So how do you get to where you are in Christ? You call on the name of the Lord in faith. You believe in him. That is the prescription of the Bible for the malady of sin in our lives. To call on the name of the Lord by faith. So the sphere of my blessings is God the Son. The source of my blessings is who? God the Father. What about the substance of my blessings? Let's say God the Holy Spirit. It says, and we'll continue, it says, he has blessed us, where? In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What makes a blessing a spiritual blessing? An Ephesian scholar says, things of the Spirit of God, supernatural, as having their source in God. And so these blessings that Paul itemizes in Ephesians chapter 1, grace before time, orphans no more, redemption, as he goes through, these are spiritual blessings. The Holy Spirit, he applies our salvation to our lives that we might enjoy these blessings. And when it says spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, do not think, please do not think, listen, do not think that it is meaning, oh, in heaven, like really far away, like a trust fund that you can't touch yet, or really way later. Do not think that. That is not what he is saying. He is just saying that God doesn't put these blessings in Wells Fargo. It's the God of the universe. This is biblical cosmology. He's just saying it's in the heavenly places. God's kingdom is over all things, and your blessings are there. But we have access to our spiritual blessings now. Every blessing is from God. Whether it's God as our creator, there are many blessings he's given us as our creator. And he causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. There are many creator blessings. In view here are God's salvation blessings. We are talking about spiritual blessings that God, the Holy Spirit, brings into our lives. Why is this so important? Because we need to check our balance. And when we do, we need to make sure we check all of our accounts, including the account of our spiritual blessings. We often forget that. We're down, and rightly so, and it's okay to grieve, be discouraged, feel like I can't catch a break. But we must also and simultaneously see the great blessings that God is working in our lives through Christ. So many Christians, we're like Hetty Green. So blessed, yet not enjoying it, not sharing it, not blessing others with it, not grateful in it. I used to love watching the cartoon as a kid called DuckTales. And it's back, by the way. So for the next generation. You know, one of the best scenes in DuckTales is just the introduction to it, where Scrooge is just, he has like all of his gold coins in like a silo. And he has a little ladder that goes up in a door, and he's built like a high dive. And he can jump off the high dive and somehow not, you know, hurt himself when he hits a bunch of gold coins, but it turns into like swimmable gold coins. And he just swims in them, does the backstroke in them, just sort of swallows some and spits them out, splashes people with it. This is him reveling in his wealth. And I can just picture it right now, and I would encourage you to Google this later. But this is the idea. This is Paul. He is just reveling in the blessings that we have as Christians. The substance of our blessings, these spiritual blessings from the Holy Spirit. And this is not word games. This is not the power of positive thinking for those who are not feeling blessed. This is real. This is the truth, these blessings, for those who are in Christ. So now let's look finally at a specific example of my blessings. And with this point, we're going to get both technical, but also profoundly encouraging. So please be ready and buckle your seatbelt. Let's read verse 4. Even as, and this that's just a transition phrase where he is saying, I'm about to give you an example of these blessings. That's what he's saying. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is the first blessing. Grace before time. You might write the word election. And the reason is because the Greek word here is literally the word ekleko. And you can hear in that word where we get the English word election from. We love elections. We love democracy. We love the idea that we get to choose through an election process who will be our leader. And that is exactly what the word election means. It means to choose. It means to have the freedom to choose. And that is the definition of this word, to select, to choose out of a larger group, to choose for oneself. Right before David fought Goliath, he went to a riverbed, and it says he chose 5 smooth stones. No doubt there were hundreds, if not thousands of stones. He chose a few that he wanted to use. When Israel was in the Old Testament and they were in the Promised Land, God spoke to Joshua and he said to tell the Israelites that out of all of these idols, out of these Baals, out of these worldviews, out of these religions, out of these false gods, they must choose this day whom they will serve. And they had to choose out of a larger set, make one choice. We all want to be chosen. Maybe it's for a team in a game at recess as a kid. Maybe it's for a role in a play in theater. Maybe it's to be able to study at a certain college. Maybe it's to receive an award for our work in life or whatever it is. To be chosen is encouraging. So what is this saying? Who chose? God. Who did he choose? Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He chose Christians. When did he choose them, though? That's key. When did he choose them? What does it say? Before the foundation of the world. Before any of them ever did a single good work or committed a single sin. Before any of them took a breath, God chose them. Before the foundation of the world. What a profound thought to think about. Now, it would be tempting at this moment to tune out. You know, when your favorite show comes to a commercial and you're like, oh, let me go get something to drink. It's about to get theological. Don't do that, please. If you've done that in the past with this topic, let me plead with you to focus for the next few minutes as we try to really apply this to our hearts. Let me give you 4 quick things that biblical election is not. Number 1, It is not impersonal fatalism. Is what it is. If it was meant to be, it'll happen. No, no, no. This is personal. What does it say? He chose us. I'm pretty sure he is still a personal pronoun in every dictionary. He chose us. It's not impersonal fatalism. Get away from me with that. Number two, it is not contradictory to human choice. It's not. We must choose God. But for those of us who have made a choice to put our faith in God, one of the very first things that we realize is that apart from God enabling us and choosing us, we never would have chose him. And so we become so grateful that he has chosen us. It's not contradictory to human choice. Number three, election is not unfair. Now, hold on a second. Listen, unfair would be if God were only a judge and he chose to overlook judgment for some people but give judgment to others. That would be unfair. But this is not saying that. He chose us in him, it says. God is not just a judge. He's a savior. And when it says in him, it means he's put us in Christ. He's saved us. So here's what I mean. Judgment for all people, just everyone gets judged, that would be fair. Right? I mean, everyone wants a just world. Everyone wants there to be justice. I mean, just look at the news. Everyone is passionate about justice for everyone except for themselves. Everyone wants justice. So justice and fairness would be everyone is judged. Injustice would be some are judged, others are not. We're not talking about either of those here. We are talking about judgment poured out on Christ for some who put their faith in Christ. And that is neither fair or unfair. That is mercy. The question is not, why not everyone? The question is, why anyone? Why me? That's the question. Election is not unfair. Number four, election is not simplistic. It's not simplistic to grasp, and it's not easy to swallow. If you try to totally explain election, you'll lose your mind. If you try to explain it away, you'll lose your soul. Three quick reflections now, and this is where we're going to come down the home stretch here. Three quick reflections on what it is. On what this grace before time, this amazing blessing is. Here's the first one. Election is from the Bible, not man. I mean, obviously, right? We just pulled it right out of Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. It's a biblical doctrine that a biblical Christian cannot ignore. Consider that this subject is offered as the first. It's the line leader. It's first. It's the basis. It's the foundation as Paul begins to build this enormous sort of song of praise to God. This is the foundation stone. It's crucial. The whole tower may be leaning if this one's not right. And so we can't ignore it. We are not to debate it. We are to accept it and be profoundly, deeply humbled and grateful for it. It's everywhere in Scripture. John 15:16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And we could go on and on. It's from the Bible. It's not from man. So, number two, election is an invitation to holiness, not laziness. Election is an invitation to holiness, not laziness. You say, where are you getting that from, Matt? Look at the verse. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What does it say? That we should be holy and blameless before him. The wrong response to the doctrine of grace before time is to act like one of the frozen chosen. is to have a merely intellectual faith, to have a huge bobblehead, but not be a passionate, big-hearted disciple of Jesus Christ with a life filled with good works. It's not an invitation to laziness. It's an invitation to a sound doctrine and a sound life, a holiness. So let's get that straight. Number three, election is a stimulus for grateful humility, not pride. A stimulus for grateful humility and not pride. And this is an important point, and we're going to end with this one. Let me tell you what I mean. The response that we're to have in our minds and in our hearts is wow. We're supposed to say, what? Why me? In the book of Job, Job goes through all this suffering. And it's in the Old Testament. It's the oldest book in the Bible. And Job asks God a bunch of questions, and God responds to Job. And here's what he says. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Now, what did Job say in response? He said nothing. He fell silent, as all of us would if the God of the universe questioned us like that. But one thing Job could have said, after maybe being silent, raise his hand. According to Ephesians 1, 3 through 4, when you were laying the foundation of the world, I was already chosen in Christ. I was chosen in him to be holy and blameless. That's what your word says. I mean, it's just amazing to think about. Before Adam and Eve, before sin, before death, before the Old Testament, before the New Testament, before Buddha, before Muhammad, before preaching, before world missions, before Christopher Columbus, before Abraham Lincoln, before Martin Luther King, before Joel Lane bought 1,000 acres of oak trees and it became the City of Oaks, before your parents were born, before you were born, before you heard the gospel, before the person who told you the gospel heard the gospel, before altar calls, before people debated altar calls, before you ever did a single good or bad thing, before your personality was formed, before your doubts, before your failures, before anything, if you are a follower of Christ today, his word says to you, he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that's amazing. And it's so deeply humbling. Our response should be, why not? It should not be, why not them? It should be, why me? And if in closing, this topic for you is something you've debated or talked about in the context of theology, that's okay. But if you've never had that quiet, deep moment of gratitude with maybe a few tears, let me encourage you, you've not really wrestled with this. The answer to why me is we don't know. We just know there's a loving, merciful, sovereign God. And if you're here this morning and you've never turned from your sins, you've never placed your faith in Christ alone, but you have sort of stayed tuned and you've been listening, call out to Christ. Come to the cross today. Could it not be that he has chosen you, that you might choose him today? And if you love Jesus, and hopefully that's many of us, and you're one of his disciples, let's not be like that witch of Wall Street. But let's be like the Apostle Paul. And let's be passionate disciples who smile, who sing, who share, who revel in the blessings that God has put in our life. And so this morning we've looked at grace before time. And next week we will look at how we are orphans no more because of Christ. So let's close in prayer and have the band come back and lead us in responding to God through one more song of worship. Lord, we thank you this morning for an encouraging word from Ephesians. And Lord, I just ask that you would give us just a moment, Lord, just a holy parenthesis, just a time to really do business with you. And just think about where we stand. Are we in Christ? If you were to return this evening, would we be found in Christ? Oh God, I pray that you would lead each of us to seek that. And Lord, if you would just allow us to enjoy these blessings more, to see them as more prominent parts of our lives, to be more grateful people, be a deeper people, to be a more loving people. We just ask that you would do that, bear that fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.